So I thought I'd just go through Psalm 132. It is relevant in a way. Psalm 132 speaks about David, about how he was determined to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And this is what all true believers are longing for, that ark, which represents God, would be brought into Jerusalem, God's people. And that's what this psalm is about, really. I did this a couple of weeks ago at a fellowship up on Long Island, and I didn't know so many people were going to be here that were up there. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, again now, as we turn to the Bible, we ask that above all you would be glorified. Today is the Sabbath day, this day you've given us, apart from the other 6 days of the week where we just focus on you. And to be anywhere in the Word, studying the Bible, it's worship. So we ask that you would lead and guide and open our spiritual eyes, that we may bring truth out of what we look at, that you could lead us and guide us, and that we would see what you intended for us to see in this psalm. Again, we ask that your people here would be edified, and that there may be people here that would be taught and see things they've never seen before. But again, above all, that this would simply be a form of worship, that it would be to your glory on this Sabbath day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 132. Psalm 132, a song of degrees. Jehovah, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto Jehovah and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for Jehovah, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Jehovah, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Jehovah hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For Jehovah hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision, I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. I think it's pretty safe to say that whenever we read about David in the Bible, we're reading about Christ. This is the way God wrote the Bible. He wrote it in parables. You've all been told that enough. And in David, we're to see Christ, probably the most prominent figure of Christ in the Bible. Well, maybe Joseph, maybe one or two others, but the most beloved king, the most well-known king of Israel, to whom God gave all the victory. When we read about him slaying Goliath, it's a parable of the victory of Christ over sin and over Satan. All these accounts and stories of David, in all those accounts, you see the gospel in one way or the other. This psalm starts out, Jehovah, remember David and all his afflictions. And when we consider that word affliction, the first thing we should think of is probably Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4, speaking of Christ, says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. There it is again, that word's in there twice. But these are the afflictions of David that we're to have in mind now as God has inspired probably David to write this psalm. It may have been written by Solomon because, again, it's speaking of bringing that ark into Jerusalem. Verse 2 of this psalm says, and certainly we are afflicted too. All true believers are afflicted that we might identify with Christ, to be partakers of his sufferings, as it were. In Psalm 119, we read in verse 73, Psalm 119:73 says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me." And again, this is messianic. We should see Christ in this. "They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Jehovah, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." But every true believer can say that, because for the most part they do suffer affliction. But we remember that David, as king, he suffered a lot of affliction, and that was by the will of God, again, to make him a figure of Christ. His sons tried to displace him. Absalom, Adonijah, when Saul knew that, when David won that victory over Goliath, and Saul, the king at the time, was very jealous of him. Saul knew that David had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. That meant his son Jonathan was not going to be king. Saul purposed to kill David. David spent some years fleeing from Saul out in the wilderness of Judah. David suffered other afflictions too in his life. And again, that was just that God was giving us spiritual pictures of Christ in David. But again, Psalm 132 starts out, "Jehovah, remember David in all his afflictions, how he sware unto Jehovah and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for Jehovah and an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." It's very interesting that the Israelites came into the Promised Land in 1407 B.C. David wasn't made king until 400 years later. He ascended the throne in 1007 B.C., and they still had not conquered Jerusalem. Jerusalem was still a city of the Jebusites, one of the heathen tribes that God purposed for them to drive out of the land of Canaan. But 400 years later, the city was still in control, the Jebusites. Finally, David did conquer that city. We read in the very end of the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, in verse 26, 1 Chronicles 29:26, "Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem." He did not conquer Jerusalem until he was 7 years into his 40-year reign, and that would have been right around 1000 B.C. But what we're reading in these first couple verses here of Psalm 132, that he purposed, he was determined to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And he swore, and we're going to see that bringing the ark into Jerusalem is really a picture of the consummation. The ark represents Christ or God. And again, Jerusalem is a representation of the city of believers, and God is eventually in the consummation going to dwell among his people. But David swore in verse 2. He sware unto Jehovah and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob that he would do that. And in that, we're to see the faithfulness of Christ in his determination to accomplish the task given to him by God the Father. We can see that spiritually in Jacob in Genesis 28. His father Isaac had told him to go to the land of Padan Aram to find a wife. He told him not to take a wife from the daughters of the land of Canaan where they were. So we're familiar with that story of Jacob going into Padan Aram or Padan Aram and working for his uncle Laban, marrying Rachel and Leah and having all those children. Again, a picture of his church. But in, let me see where it is. He starts out and he vows to the Lord. It's in chapter 28. Yeah, here it is. After he had that dream, he laid down, he put a stone for his pillow, and he had the dream with the ladder, the angels ascending and descending. Verse 18 of Genesis 28 says, "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, house of God, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow." He hasn't made it to Padan Aram yet to marry those women and to have those children. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Jehovah be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." And we're to see Christ in that, vowing to God that if he brings him through all that, that he'll be faithful to him forever. You don't have to turn there. You can see it again in Judges chapter 11, in that story of Jephthah. They came to him to fight against the Ammonites for them, and he vowed that if God gave him the victory, he would sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house when he returned in victory. And the first thing that came out of his house was his daughter, and he sacrificed her. And again, that's the picture of Christ's payment for sin, the sacrifice of the daughter, even. We're to see that in there. But what I want to say, I just want to speak about that vow. And again, here's David vowing to the Lord that he won't give sleep to his eyelids until he accomplishes that purpose of bringing that ark into Jerusalem. And again, we're to see Christ in that, in his determination to accomplish the task that his Father has given to him. Look at Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 51, speaking of Christ, says, Luke 9, 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." It was the time. The time had come when he was to go to Jerusalem at the end of his ministry and be crucified to demonstrate payment for sin. And again, we're to see his determination and his faithfulness in that. He was steadfast in his desire to accomplish this. Verse 52 says, "And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered in to a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." Or we read in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, for the joy of that consummation when he will come and dwell among his people. So again, back here in Psalm 132, he says, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for Jehovah and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." We see it in 2 Samuel 7, where David purposed to build that temple, but God wouldn't let him. He said, "Your son is going to build it." He said, "You're a man of war, and your son, whose name is associated with peace, Solomon, built that temple. He's a figure of Christ. He's also a figure of the church in that he went completely apostate in the end of his life." Well, I'll turn to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7 starts out, "And it came to pass when the king," that's David, "sat in his house, and Jehovah had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." He wants to build that temple, but God comes to Nathan and says in verse 5, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith Jehovah, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel?" And he goes on and he says in verse 11, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also Jehovah telleth thee that he will make thee an house." In actuality, it's God that's building the house for the true believers. But Solomon built it, although David was purposed to build it. In verse 5 of Psalm 132, he says, he won't rest until I find out a place for the Lord, for Jehovah, and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. You see that in verse 13 and 14 of that Psalm. "For Jehovah hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it." And again, this is what all true believers are waiting for, when God comes and dwells among us. In verse 6, we read, "Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah." He's speaking of the ark now. When they came into the promised land, they set up that tabernacle at a place called Shiloh. And then they were defeated in battle by the Philistines. They took the ark. They sent it back because it was plaguing them, and it went to a place. It went into the house of a man named Obed-Edom, who was in Kiriath-Jearim. It's all Ephratah, Bethlehem. It's all the same place. But they're saying, he's saying in verse 6, "Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah," which is Bethlehem. If you read about Rachel's death, she died on the way to Ephrata, and it says in that verse, which is Bethlehem. The word Ephrata means fruitfulness. This is saying, spiritually again, that the ark, or Christ, came from among his people. He became as one of us and came out from among the people. Because it goes on there in verse 6, it says, "Lo, we heard of it at Ephrata. We found it in the fields of the wood." That's Kiriath-Jearim, the city of woods or trees. And again, men are spoken of as in the Bible as trees in certain places. What it's saying here is that Christ came from among the people. "Lo, we heard of it at Ephrata. We found it in the fields of the wood." And David wanted to bring it from Kiriath-Jearim and bring it into Jerusalem. Verse 7 says, "We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool." And we read that while the ark was there in Kiriath-Jearim, that the Israelites actually lamented over it. And again, this is a picture of the true believers. They want God to be with them. Look at 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7. This is when the Philistines sent it back. 1 Samuel 7, verse 1 says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of Jehovah and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of Jehovah. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah." And God is equating the ark with Jehovah here. And we know from Revelation 11, look at Revelation 11 again. It tells you that that ark really is God himself. Revelation 11, verse 18. Revelation 11, 18 says, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." This is certainly a spiritual picture of the end. but also, we think of that ark when God had Moses make it. They put three things in it. They put the Ten Commandments in it, because the Ten Commandments were a representation of the Word of God. They put a pot of manna in it. They were sustained in the wilderness by that miraculous food that came from heaven, which is a picture of the gospel, the bread of heaven, of Christ. And also Aaron's rod that budded was in that ark. Aaron's rod represents, again, those who will serve God. Back in Numbers 15, we read about the Israelites rebelling against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness and questioning all the authority that they took upon themselves. And that's when God opened up the earth and swallowed up Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And then in chapter 17, we read, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses." This is Numbers 17:1. "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers." In other words, each tribe was to take a rod. A rod was like a walking stick. They used it for the guiding the sheep and a couple other things for walking sticks. In Psalm 23, we read that "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Again, the rod is it's a picture of the Word of God in that sense. But one man from each tribe was to take a rod, and they were to write the name of that particular tribe on the rod. Verse 3 says, "And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers, and lay them up." Verse 5 says, "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." Verse 8 says, "And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds." God was showing him which tribe. The Levites, in that sense, represent the true believers, those that are going to serve God. But Aaron's rod was put in that ark. In Ezekiel, where is it now? I don't have the reference. Ezekiel is talking to the Israelites, telling them about their falling away and how God is going to bring judgment on them. And I don't have the reference, but I think it's in Ezekiel 7. But he says, "The rod hath blossomed, pride hath budded." Speaking now of the falling away of his people, the Israelites, who are supposed to be his representation of the kingdom of God on earth. Where is it? Okay. Yeah, he's talking to the Israelites, and he says, verse 9, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah that smiteth. And in verse 10 he says, behold the day, behold, it is come. The morning is gone forth. When they looked at those rods in the morning is gone forth. The rod hath blossomed, pride hath budded. The Israelites are falling away, and God is going to bring judgment on them. But we're getting away from Psalm 132 here. In verse 7 of Psalm 132, we read, we will go into his tabernacles, we will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Jehovah, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Again, see how it relates the ark to God himself. Chris was speaking about this. There are a number of verses in the Bible that talk about God as if he's asleep. He's not, but it's as if he's asleep, and the true believers are looking for God to rise into judgment. Look at, let me see, is it Psalm 43? Psalm 78:65 that says that, but there's a better one. Psalm, excuse me. There are a lot of verses. Psalm 44:23. Psalm 44 in verse 23, we read, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction? Or Psalm 35. Psalm 35 verse 23 says, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. But you see the principle there. Psalm 132 verse 8, arise, O Jehovah, into thy rest. And again, his rest will be Jerusalem or Zion, where his the representation of his people. Verse 9 says, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. We know that all true believers are spoken of as priests, and they're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, clothed with the robes of Christ's righteousness. In verse 10, he says, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The word anointed is the word Messiah. That can refer corporately to all the children of God. They're all anointed with the oil of gladness, as it were, salvation. But Christ was the anointed one. Verse 11 says, Jehovah hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Christ had to, in his earthly body, he had to come from one of us. He was descended from David. In Psalm 110, here's a passage that the Pharisees couldn't understand as they were questioning Jesus. He asked them, Psalm 110 says, Jehovah said unto my Lord, and this is David writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying that Jehovah said unto my Lord, and there he's referring to Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Christ said, how can he be his son? How can he be David's son if David said, Jehovah said unto my Lord? They couldn't answer that, but in his earthly body, he had to come through David. He had to be the son of David. Verse 12 of Psalm 132 says, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, and that's the word of God, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. We know that we can't keep his covenant. We can't keep his testimony. We can't keep his commandments unless we do it in Christ. We're commanded all through the Bible to be saved. It's a commandment. We're commanded to be saved, but yet at the same time, the Bible has all kinds of verses that say we can't. We can't keep that commandment. We can't keep it. It would be keeping the law. We can't do that. It's entirely by the choosing of God, entirely by His work. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." That's a commandment. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "Seek ye the Lord." Where's that? Verse 6. Isaiah 55:6. "Seek ye Jehovah while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." That's a commandment. That's a commandment. Look at Psalm 50. Psalm 50 in verse 14 says, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Call upon me in the day of trouble. These are commandments. We're commanded to be saved, and yet at the same time the Bible says we can't keep that commandment. You have to put it all together. All right, back here in Psalm 132. We read, and again, verse 12, "If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children also shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For Jehovah hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation." There it is. Zion is another word for Jerusalem, and it's a figure of God's people, and he's going to eventually come. This is what we're waiting for. He's going to come and dwell among his people. He says in verse 14, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." He speaks of it as his desire to come and dwell among his people. Look at Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 13 says, Revelation 7:13, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Revelation 21 in verse 1. Says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Back here again in Psalm 132, again he says, "This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." look at Psalm 51. It speaks of Zion. Psalm 51, this is a well-known psalm of David in his contrition as he realizes the sin he has committed with Bathsheba. But Psalm 51, verse 18 says, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." And this is what Christ, God, has been doing all through time, building the walls of his city, Zion, where God does desire to dwell. And he says in verse 14 of Psalm 132, "This is my rest forever." Verse 16 says, "I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed." And that, again, that lamp is Christ, and his anointed are the true believers. Now it speaks of judgment. "His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish." turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Get to Zephaniah, went too far. Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is speaking of the end of the world. And in verse 3, chapter 2, Habakkuk 2, verse 3, he says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Those are two different Hebrew words. I don't know. It seems to me they could have done a little bit better job translating that, but who am I? What it's saying is, though it delays, though it doesn't, it seems like it's not on time, it will come. It will not delay. It will be. There is an appointed time, and it will come. That's what that verse is saying, and maybe that's where we are right now. All these things that we're seeing in Esther, everything still fits with the timeline. It's certainly giving us encouragement. We just have to look at this seriously. How could this all work out to the 17th day of the second month? There's 365 days in a year. As I've been talking with people in the fellowships, there's a common thought that God is maybe humbling us, showing us some things, teaching us, continuing to teach us that we're not in charge. He is. We have to wait on the Lord. He's humbling us a little more. Maybe there's even a little more of a separation going on. But again, it's all teaching. Wait on the Lord. As we've said, where else are you going to go? We've been shown so much. God has opened up His Word to us, given so much assurance through the teaching we've had in the last 20, 25 years. Where else are you going to go? Wait on the Lord. Glorify Him in everything you do. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, again, we simply desire to glorify You on this Sabbath day. Could it be that what we've looked at here in Psalm 132 is that we've seen what You intend for us to see in it, the desire of David to bring the ark into Jerusalem, where You desire to have Your rest forever. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Bible and for any understanding You've given us. We know that's from You. We can't take any credit for us. Could we remain humble? Could we remain patient? And could we simply look to You for truth, knowing that you are Almighty God, Sovereign God? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.